If you're visiting with us, we are going through a series in the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 19. We are in Ephesus, and we'll be focusing on verses 11 through to 20 of Acts 19. And it's about miracles in mission. Now, miracles, depending on your background, can be a confusing topic. Our views of miracles are often shaped by the culture and society and the time that we live in. Let me give you an example. There have been times in history when science and rationalism and secular thought, facts, logic, and reason have been dominant. And in that context, when you think of miracles in the Bible, people say, they can't happen. God can't create the world in 6 days. A man cannot be born of a virgin. Someone cannot be raised from the dead. Miracles in the Bible, if you have that worldview, secular, scientific, rational, logical view, you say, miracles can't happen. However, in the last 50 years, there's been a new thought, a new worldview, where emotions, feelings, subjectivity, they are dominant. And so in this current worldview, or this dominant worldview, miracles may be more acceptable. And it goes along like this. If it works for you, if you think miracles work, then good. Great for you. Believe whatever you want to believe. Well, the Bible and the passage before us will challenge rationalism, will challenge the idea that miracles cannot happen. That's the first thing we'll look at in verse 11 to 12. Extraordinary miracles from God by the hands of Paul. The second thing it will challenge is subjectivism. Anything happens. Whatever you want to call a miracle, that's a miracle. So we'll look at false miracles, counterfeit miracles, and they're going to be really embarrassing, as we'll soon see. That's the second thing. And then thirdly, in the last few verses, in 18 to 20, we're going to see the fruit of true miracles. And the greatest miracle we can read of in the Bible, really, is hearts of stone being turned into hearts of flesh. So that's what we'll be looking at today. Extraordinary miracles, false miracles, and then gospel miracles. So let's firstly look at extraordinary God-based miracles. Let's read verses 11 to 12. Paul in Ephesus. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. The first thing we have to say to a skeptical world, a scientific, a logical, rational thinking world, is the Christian faith is a supernatural religion. We believe in a God that can and does miracles. Well, what are miracles? Some people think, I made it to work today in record time. And so that's a miracle. That's not what miracles are in the Bible. Miracles are supernatural. Super means over or above natural things, the natural order of things. If I dropped my wallet and it didn't fall to the ground and it went to the ceiling, that's kind of like a miracle. They're often called signs and wonders in the scriptures. Some of you may be familiar with a little accident that happened a few weeks ago in the Suez Canal. I don't know how it happened, but a very large boat that should have just gone straight, it weren't taking any turns, should have gone straight, ended being stuck. And because it was stuck, it was a very big ship, and it took them many days to release it. That was not a miracle. That was a lot of planning, engineering, physics, calculations. They finally got it off, but that is not a miracle. In the Old Testament, let me give you some examples of miracles. Around the Suez, there is a place called the Red Sea. And when God rescued the people from Egypt, there was a big sea in front of them. When that parted, no engineering, no calculations, when God made the sea part and the people escaped as a people of God's, as an example of God's redemption, that is a miracle. Fast forward 1,000 or so years, Elijah, who is a prophet, ministers to a widow. They're starving. There's no food in the land, no resources. But he gives this widow a lamp with oil that never runs out. Never runs out. Use it as many times as you want. It never runs out. A picture of God's provision, but also a miracle, working above natural causes. In the New Testament, Jesus feeding 5,000 people with some bread and fishes. That is a miracle. Jesus walking on water. Miracle. Healing blind Bartimaeus, which we heard of a few weeks ago. Miracle. Being raised from the dead, above and over natural causes. These are miracles. Miracles are extraordinary. If I say that word slowly, we say miracles are extraordinary. They are not ordinary events. They are not ordinary occurrences. If they happened each day, they would be ordinary, not extraordinary. And the thing is, miracles do not happen regularly in the Bible, nor do they occur evenly throughout the Bible. Along with prophecy, they come in special periods, special chapters. Miracles, signs, wonders often accompany prophecy in special seasons. And the question is, why those seasons and not others? Miracles, signs, wonders, prophecies, they act like a spotlight and God shining down in history on special moments. And they point to great and significant works of God, such as in the Exodus, when God rescued the people from Pharaoh. There were plagues, seas parted, they were sustained in the desert, many miracles to show God was behind this, that great work of redemption. But more importantly, miracles often affirm, they provide legitimacy. They provide a stamp of approval on those that are performing the miracles. For example, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, and in the book of Acts, in the early church, this is God affirming the hands and the words of the apostles. Now, something like Psalm 19 or Romans 1 tells us that God has left himself with ample witness in the world. We can look at creation and be reminded of the existence and the power of God. That is true. He has a perpetual witness, yet miracles are something special, something extraordinary. And in the book of Acts, when the church is growing, you have to understand who the apostles are. Who are they? What seminary, what Bible college did they go to? What multinational business did they run? Nothing. The apostles were no ones, they were nobodies. They were actually just fishermen. And yet on them, God is going to build his church upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, but by their work. So miracles were given so that these uneducated fishermen with no authority, people would believe their words. God uses miracles to affirm the message they declare. And the first example we see of miracles by the hands of apostles, as it were, is in the book of Acts, chapter 3. Come back with me. Peter and John heal a lame beggar. He's waiting by the gate and they heal him. But then if we turn to chapter 4, we'll see how miracles and God's word go hand in hand. In Acts 4, they are arrested by the religious authorities. They're saying, how dare you do this? Whose authority do you do this? And in Acts 4, verse 13, we read these words. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. These were uneducated men. They should have crushed them. They should have been silenced. But because they had done this miracle, they couldn't touch them. If you turn to verse 21 and 22, you see the tension. They threaten these men. They tell them to shut up. Don't speak about Jesus. But in verse 21, they say, and when they had finished threatening them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. Why? For they were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Can you see that the ministry of the apostles was enabled by these miracles? It was God's stamp of approval. It was a special blessing on them. Here in Acts 19, we see miracles by the hands of Paul. Interestingly, so great are these miracles, Paul doesn't even touch them. Remember, Paul was a tent maker. So it seems that, you know, a tent maker cuts cloth to size, sews things together, binds things. It says here in Acts 19 that even handkerchiefs or aprons, the idea is pieces of cloth that had touched his skin were carried to the sick. And their diseases left them and the spirits came out of them. Paul has previously healed other people. You'll recall earlier in Acts that he healed a cripple in Lystra. It was so great that people worshipped Paul, and he says, "Don't worship me, I am but a man." There was a slave girl in Philippi that he cast out a demon from. So the people were so upset, they threw him in jail. There was another, well, whether it was just a seismic event, I don't know. There was an earthquake in a jail that led to the jailer's conversion. We see God using creation and working above creation to open doors for the gospel for the apostles. God ensures miracles occur to draw attention and to affirm the word and the message preached by the apostles. So if you are skeptical about miracles, emphatically, it says here, God does extraordinary things through the hands of people such as the apostles. That's the first thing. The second thing, though, is, you know, in the business world, when there is a successful product launch, something really good, years of R&D go into it, something is launched, what happens 6 to 12 months later? Another product is launched that looks very similar to it, but with inferior quality. And so it is with miracles. Here we are, imitation, fake, and false miracles. And so the second thing we'll look at is false miracles exist, but they're really embarrassing. They're very embarrassing. And let me explain. You see, not everything you see is true. Not everything you see is pretty. And here in verse 13, it says some of the itinerant, that is the part-time Jewish exorcists. These guys were part-time expelling evil spirits. They saw what was going on, and so they undertook to invoke or use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And so they say, I adjure you, I command you, by the Jesus whom Paul preaches, whom Paul proclaims. And these were seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. They were impressed with what Paul had done when apron cloths were used to heal people and drive out demons. They see this new technique. Oh, this is the latest gimmick. Let's use this name of Jesus to cast out demons. Now, before we get into this, this is not the first time people try to piggyback on authentic works of the Holy Spirit and the works of God. Let me remind you of some famous names in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. You'll go, what's that got to do with miracles? They're in chapter 5. In chapter 4, Barnabas had got much fame and recognition when he, as the son of encouragement, donated all that he had to the church, and the church were encouraged. Ananias and Sapphira said, ooh, we could do that. But they were found wanting. If you want to know what happens, read Acts 5. Doesn't end well. They get struck down dead. In Acts 8, they are in Samaria. The Holy Spirit has come upon the Samaritans, a great work of redemption. Who pops up? Simon the sorcerer. Another whack job who says, I want a piece of that. He says, how much can I pay for this gift of the Holy Spirit? Again, does not end well. You get the picture? God is not mocked. Each of those who try to use the name of Jesus, who try to get a little bit of the Holy Spirit to line their pockets or line their wallets, does not end well. Here, the seven sons of Sceva are exposed in more ways than one. Let's read verse 15. They're trying to cast out the demons by Jesus' name that Paul has used. But what's the evil spirit say? The evil spirit answers them, Jesus, I know him, and Paul, I recognize him, but who are you guys? Very briefly, this passage reminds us that evil spirits exist. This is true. Secondly, they're not stupid. They can discern. They can distinguish between true and false. When they say, we know Jesus, that is not a saving faith. They know about Jesus. They recognize him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but they're not submitting to Jesus. When they know Paul as a servant, and they say, but who are you? These spirits have zero respect. And so the spirit-possessed man, the spirit takes the man, leaps on the seven sons of Sceva. You think that is an uneven fight, right? 7v1. 7v1, what type of... For the young men who want to be encouraged in masculinity, don't be like one of the seven sons of Sceva, okay? Overpowered by one man. And he drives them out. What's it say? Very embarrassing. And the man in whom was this evil spirit leapt on them, mastered, that is, dominated all of them and overpowered them, so that they ran away out of that house naked and wounded. How embarrassing. Trying to use the name of Jesus. It's not productive thinking too much about that imagery, other than to say, God is not mocked. You will not fool him. Just very briefly here, what can we learn about this seven sons of Sceva incident? Firstly, false miracle workers will arise. They do exist. They may even appear orthodox, saying the right things, using the right language. They may even use Jesus' name. They might even meet in a building with a big cross on it. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, says, do not be deceived. Even Satan masquerades around. And he doesn't masquerade around with a little red suit and the horns and the tail. It says he masquerades around as an angel of light. False teachers look orthodox, they may sound orthodox, but the work of their hands are evil. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, reject them, stay clear of them. That's the first thing. False miracle workers do exist. But secondly, not only will they arise, evil and wicked people want them, demand them. You've got to ask yourself, if these are false, why do they exist? In the law of economics, supply and demand, there is a demand for miracles. True or false, people will just take it. And if you doubt me, what does Jesus say in Matthew 16, verse 4? When people are coming to him saying, show us a sign, show us a miracle, jump through this hoop, show us a trick, impress us. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 4, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. They want to see wonders and miracles. But here's the kicker. No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. He's effectively saying, I'm only going to give you the resurrection. That should be enough. For those who demand signs and miracles, if the resurrection is not enough, nothing else will satisfy. So they exist. An evil and adulterous generation wanted. And thirdly, we must beware of those. And there are many today. There are more people in those types of churches today than in our type of church. There are churches, Pat, where they promise miracles, healings, signs and wonders. Yes, God can heal and perform miracles. I want to put it out there. We as a church believe God is supernatural. And that is why we pray. We pray that God would heal. That God would overcome obstacles. God would work in amazing ways that would surprise us and cause our jaws to drop. And we go, wow, only God. We believe this. But beware of modern miracle workers. Ministries that promise results, often going hand in hand with BSB details and direct payment options. These miracles were done by the hands of the apostles to validate their special authority at this time to build up the church. Simply put, we don't have miracle workers today. Why? Because we don't have apostles today. The season of apostolic miracle workers has passed. Why? Because we don't have apostles. That's why I think it would be a very bad idea for anyone here to rifle through my laundry and take up hankies and socks and take it to intensive care at your local hospital. I promise you it will do more harm than good. Here, these false miracle workers are exposed in multiple ways immediately. But it's not always the case. Rest assured, though, those who are peddlers of lies, those who are driven by greed and corruption and vanity, they will be exposed. They will be naked and ashamed on that great day. God is not mocked. False miracles are embarrassing and an affront to the gospel. Using the Saviour's name, the Holy Spirit for selfish gain will not end well, and we as Christians must remain on guard. But here's the third thing that we need to look at. True gospel miracles. What's the end result of true miracles? Well, we see the power of Jesus to save and transform lives. Not just healing physically, But we also see spiritual works of God. Let's read verse 17. This is, to me, is the most amazing miracle. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. What became known? The true miracles, but also the false miracles being exposed. And what happens? And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. It was lifted up. It was praised. Unbelievers now worship Jesus. They love him. They submit and they surrender their lives. And this is why I say it's a true miracle. Because the Bible's picture of us in our natural state is we are dead in our sins. We have dead hearts. Sin fills every cell in our body. We hate God naturally. We have no love for him. We couldn't care less about him. And for these people all of a sudden to be praising God tells us that God must have done something amazing in their lives to change their hearts. Sinners don't naturally worship Jesus. But earlier in Philippi, we saw that story of Lydia, who naturally doesn't worship Jesus. It says God opened her heart. This is a spiritual transplant where God is both the heart donor and the chief surgeon. Friends, this is a miracle. Because without God donating or giving that heart, it doesn't matter if you've got the best transplant team here on earth, you can't give new hearts. God has to give. And even if we had a big supply of spiritual hearts, how would you apply it? No, you need God to regenerate, that is to give new hearts, to give new life. But how do we know that they're truly converted? Lots of people praise Jesus, don't they? Here we have a wonderful reminder that true conversion is associated with or accompanied by repentance. All could see that these people had changed. They'd repented or turned publicly from their sins. We see this in verse 18. Also, many of those who were now believers came. What did they do? They confessed their sin. They divulged or they exposed their practices. They showed people how they had ripped them off, how they had robbed them. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They had collected magic books, special writings that were very valuable. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. This is a sign of true repentance. Yes, we're to confess Jesus with our lips. And yes, there is a price and a cost of owning Jesus with our lips in certain circumstances. But turning from our sins must also be visible. It was certainly visible here. It was costly. And I must say, when prosperity preachers, when false teachers today divulge their falsehood and start selling their jets, then that is when there are true gospel miracles. But here it says the word of the Lord continued to increase in verse 20. So the word of the Lord, the message of the gospel, continued to increase and prevail mightily. To tie this all together, this is the end goal of signs and wonders, to enable the preaching of the gospel, to differentiate between true and false. The ministry of the word increases. People are converted under the message, under the word, the call to repent and believe. True gospel miracles enhance, lift up, enlarge the saving work of the Word of God. That's what miracles are meant to do. False miracles distract, they pull away, they suffocate, they quench the Word of God. They become a dog and pony act that is purely embarrassing. Let's think of some closing applications then. You might be skeptical of miracles. You might be open to them. Let's cut to the chase. Have you experienced the new birth? Have you been born again? This is the most significant miracle you need to know, you need to experience. The reason I say this is, remember, there were many that saw the Red Sea part. Not all of them were saved. Many saw Jesus do amazing miracles. They were not all saved. So for every person in this room, you can't see the Red Sea part. You can't see Jesus feed 5,000. But have you turned from your sins and come to Christ? Have you experienced the gospel? You might say, yes, well, that's great. Now, let me ask a second question. If you have experienced, what have you repented of? What have you turned from? If I was to ask your family members that have known you for many years, what's changed in this person's life? It was instantly obvious for these people here that they had turned from their sins. They took what was precious to them and they had burnt them. I don't think there are many people here with magic scrolls in their collections. But I'm pretty sure in my life, in your life, there are things we hold on to dearly that we're not prepared to sacrifice. Have you sacrificed comfort? Are you prepared to sacrifice your reputation? Or are these like your magic books that you will not let go of? Are there certain relationships that you must cut off for the gospel's sake? Are there certain practices you must cut off for the gospel's sake, but you cleave onto them? It's easy to say, I love Jesus. But unless we're prepared to cut them off, there may be lingering doubts. But repentance is part of the gospel. Do you know Jesus? Maybe you're so morally sensitive to sin. You want to stop sinning, but you just do that in your own strength. You're not trusting in Jesus for salvation. You can sleep well tonight because you've had a better week rather than trusting in Jesus. And again, this is not just knowing about Jesus. The evil spirits knew about Jesus, and yet they were not saved. To know Jesus, you must trust him. You must rest on him, follow him, worship him. When was the last time Jesus spoke to you in his word and said, "Do this," and you have done this? And I'm not talking about when you first believed. I'm talking in the last few days. If we are in communion with Jesus, this will be a regular occurrence. We will be convicted by God's word. We will hear Jesus, as it were, speaking to us. And I'm not talking about baritone, bass or alto. We're convicted that Jesus is speaking to us. We're spending time with him. Have you experienced the new birth? This is the most significant miracle to experience. That's the first application. Second application, if you are a true believer, do you doubt God's ability to perform miracles? You say, of course I believe Jesus performed miracles, God performed. It's all in the Bible. No, let me make it more specific. Do you believe he can perform miracles today in your life and in the lives of people around you? And yes, our minds immediately go to cure my loved one of cancer. I'm thinking more of You're struggling with sin. And in your flesh, it's hard to struggle against sin. But do you believe Jesus can deliver you from that sin? That you can experience dominance, conquering sin? Because that's what the Bible promises. Maybe you're struggling with anxiety and doubt in your studies, in your finances. Do you believe that God can provide for you in that situation? Supernaturally. Do you believe God can convert your unbelieving family and friends? You've prayed for them for many years. Have you given up? Have I given up? Do we believe in a God that performs miracles? If we don't pray for these things by faith, although it wouldn't come out of our mouths in this way, we actually confess our God is impotent. He's unable or disinterested. And it's all well and good for the world to say that, but it's not right for the children of God to say that or to live like that. So are we a people that believe in a God of miracles? And if you do, be at the prayer meeting. Pray. If you don't come to the prayer meeting, I'll be blunt. You believe God's work can be done without prayer. The third aspect here is then beware of false miracle workers. Sadly, today many abuse the name of Jesus. Why do I say this? Well, firstly, I don't think there are apostles anymore. And these are clearly by the hands of the apostles. But more than that, many of the ministries that you might have seen crazy clips on YouTube are, they don't seem to be promoting repentance, do they? Grieving over sin? Are they building a hunger for God's word? Or are they building dependence on a man or a ministry team? And like this story, aren't they usually very embarrassing? Not many of you were around in the 90s, and I'm not sure, haven't looked up recently, but in the 90s, one of the greatest phases of, well, not greatest, one of the saddest phases of Christian life was a thing called the Toronto Blessing. If you want to see what that looked like, come and visit my dog that rolls around because she's got fleas. And then laugh a little. And that was meant to be a sign of God's spirit. It's embarrassing. And it's not right. And friends, we need to call it out. That is not the work of God. The work of God causes us to hate our sin and love Christ. And if it's not doing any of that, it's false, it's untrue. Steer clear and warn people against it. Because if demons could tell the difference between true works of God and false, if demons can differentiate, surely God's people can. Surely we can. Those with the Spirit of God dwelling within us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God that works above and beyond the natural world. And you do all things so that the kingdom would be expanded, people are saved and added, that we would hate sin, because sin is the root of all the things that cause us tears in this world, and that you would cause us to love Christ. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to believe in you, to trust in you, to experience that new birth daily. Not to be born again, but to commune with you, to hear your word and to obey, to love Christ with greater love day by day, week by week, to pray for unbelieving friends. Lord, even now we pray for you to work in those in this building that are close to the kingdom but perhaps are still far. Draw them in, show them Christ, help them to love the Saviour. And, oh Lord, we pray, take down and remove all false gospel workers. We pray, remove them as they are a stumbling block to the kingdom. Lord, help us to be gracious but also firm. Help us discern truth from error. Help us to love Christ. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.